goodness, it's the 14th of August, 2018. Glory to God. We're still here. Jesus, I'm just so grateful for your magnificent love and your wisdom and your ways. Many I don't understand at all, but I don't need to. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are eternal. You are the living incarnate God. And we thank you for just all that you accomplished in and through Calvary and gave to us. Thank you for sending the promise of the Father to us, in us, and through us, your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you in the name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, I ask especially this morning, as I ask questions of my brothers and sisters who walked with you for decades, that they will just be able to open up the wisdom that's been in them and share with us. In Jesus' name. What prompted my telling you what I wanted to do today, and that's really ask a lot of questions. In doing some of these podcasts, I'm going back and reading portions of my book, and as I've begun to realize in my, I've told you about retrospective revelation and how a friend of mine, when we were, I'll repeat this, take me 2 minutes, when we were in Southampton in the late 90s, we'd been asked to come there by an old friend, Graham Cook, and we were there for 10 days, and the final day there, we ate it. I think it was an Indian buffet restaurant or Chinese or something in Southampton. And Graham knows or knew that I am a little touchy about the whole prophetic thing. I'm not anti-prophetic, but I just kind of, I have the gift of suspicion. So, and he used to tease me about it. And he has a tremendous, powerful prophetic ministry. So we're sitting there eating, and he says, "Tom, I got a prophetic word for you," with a big smile on his face. And I said, "Should I thank you?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "God is going to give you retrospective revelation." And I said, "Graham, what's that?" He said, "I have not a clue. I did my part, you do your part." Well, that was in the late 90s. And when I left Bread of Life and turned it over to Jerry, and was a 2004, somewhere around there, left the ministry and came back home and began to write the book. The book was never written to sell. It was written out of obedience for my family, to give to my family an outline of our history. I think many of you have done it in different ways. And so I wrote the book, never intended to publish it. That was in 2000. But 10 years later, we published it in 2014. But during those 10 years, I would sit down and remember things in the past that I wanted to tell my children. The moment that I began to do that in about 2004 or 5, I began to remember things from my childhood. And in those remembrances, I could actually feel and smell and taste the environment of it going on. Retrospect, it was as though I was there again. And some of the things I wrote about when I was 8, 9 years old, I can remember the smell in the narthex of Court Street Methodist Church. I can remember walking down that aisle and going up the pulpit. I mean, so I later said to Graham, I said, "I think I now got it," 8 years later, you know. Well, I was doing a podcast last week with Matt and reading some of the things from the past and just thanking God for the things that he showed me, but I oftentimes didn't see them until after the fact, didn't understand why they took place, but am so grateful that it isn't living on memories. I don't want to live in the past. I want to live right now, today. It's always now and today. But it was also very encouraging to me to realize that God, before the beginning began, had called me into life, just like all of you. There were little incidents that took place all through my life where God was speaking or sowing a seed, and sometimes the seed took root, and most of the time it didn't until I was well into the 20s, and had served as a pastor for 3 or 4 years and didn't know God. Wasn't born again at all. And yet God used all of these incidents from the past. The retrospective revelation began to be like it says in Malachi. It says, I want you to put together a book of remembrances. I want you to remember when God spoke and when God did this. It helps you in the present day. I don't want to live in the past. When I remember the faithfulness of God, just like Jan and I were talking a moment ago, the faithfulness of God to Barbara and I, with the dozens of people that lived in our home, the caring for my parents and my dad's cousin for 17 years. My mother lived to 97. But the point is, retrospective revelation was the grace of God and remembering it, so that whatever I face today, I'm encouraged by my book of remembrance.
Yeah.
Does that mean?
Yeah.
Now comes the questions. Are you ready? You can read about this in your Bibles if you'd like, but I'd like to ask you some questions. You remember the story of Joseph?
Yeah.
You know, old Joe, little boy, he's the youngest of them, and he gets this wonderful vision. You know the story. Do you think he knew what it meant?
No.
Well, what do you think must have happened when his brothers did to him what they did? What did they do?
Put him in a pit.
Threw him in a pit, told his dad he was dead, put some calf's blood on a piece of his clothing, said, your son's dead. What happens to Joseph? They sell him. They were going to try to kill him, and the older brother says, "No, we better not do that. That's going a little far." Good. So he's sold into slavery. Or he goes from slavery to Potiphar's house, serves honorably, and she lies about him. He gets thrown into prison for years. Now he still has had this dream. Can you imagine what this dream must have been to him?
It says it in Psalm 105.
What does it say?
It says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him.
You're in the place of the questions I want to ask.
All right.
That's exactly right. You're just 15 minutes ahead of me.
Okay.
I don't mind that at all. My point is, I want to read a portion to you from Isaiah 55, and you will find it. I don't care what version. I don't care if you've got a Jehovah's Witness Bible. I'll pick it up in verse 6. And you obviously you're going to see the questions that I want. Isaiah 55. That comes right after 54. Verse 6. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to start in verse 6. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And now here are the verses. Are you ready? You know them. Don't get ahead of me now. For my thoughts, does it say the same in yours, are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle. And it will be a memorial to the Lord and for an everlasting sign,
which will not be cut off.
Now let's just say you're Joseph. You have something from God. How about Abraham? God says, I want you to take your kid and offer him up as a sacrifice. And you got the knife in your hand. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Now you can either rejoice in that or get angry. I think of the things that all of us have gone through in our lives. Think of some of the difficulties. God knew. Did God know what was going to happen to Joseph?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Did God cause it?
No.
No.
Did God use it?
Did God use it? Yes. Now, it's one thing to read about Joseph in the Old Testament. What about Sherry and Carrie in the New Testament days? And Jan and Al and Tom and Buck. Do you understand my question? How many of you are going through things for which you have no understanding? We have gone through things, Barbara and I have begun, especially in the last 8 months with her Parkinson's. And I've gone through things with Jerry and Ann for years. I've prayed for Ann to be healed ever since she had the problem. Well, why hasn't God healed her? For crying out loud, the Bible says that healing is in the atonement. And Jerry, and Buck, and me, and Carrie, every one of us has gone through difficulties. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. What is God after? What is he after in Barbara and I? My wife says to me this morning when we're praying, simple prayer, she says, Lord, I want to thank you that I'm healed, whether I ever get it physically or not. I'm healed. You love me, and it's going to be all right, and I'll get a new body. Well, I don't like that. The Bible says, with his stripes I'm healed. The atonement is in effect already. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. What do you do? What is God after? What has God after been in you? In you. Eileen and I were praying before the meeting. What's God after in you? What's he after in all of you?
Trust.
And obedience. Even when you don't get what you think you need and want.
Keep on trusting.
Come on, Joe.
Sure. Yeah. That's the one. You remember when my son died and the Lord said to me, though he slay me, I will trust him. I want to say thanks. That's a really great help. My son just died. My point is, what is the ultimate goal of our Father that he would write something through Isaiah like this? Listen to it again. And he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, what about your thoughts? What do you do with your thoughts? What is God after with your thoughts? If your thoughts are not his thoughts and your ways are not his ways, what is he after?
Put him into obedience to Christ.
Obedience to Christ, regardless of what happens in your life.
That's what struck me so every time I have read about Joseph. Even though all these things happened, he loved the Lord and he was obedient no matter what happened, no matter how dirty he was or whatever. And I wondered this, what about his thoughts? He was obedient. Were his thoughts as obedient?
We don't know, do we?
No.
But we do know the fruit. We do know what happened when his brothers betrayed him. You know, I can remember reading it early in my Christian life and saying, you know, Joe, you might not have told them. I don't think they handled your revelation very well. But he was young, and yeah, that's true.
I think his thoughts were obedient, Tom, because out of the mouth, out of the heart,
right.
speaking of speaking. And he spoke forgiveness to his brothers when his father died, and they were so afraid that he'd just been putting on this forgiveness and different things, and they came and tried it, you know, and he just wept.
That's right.
But he not forgive you.
But
you know, and so his thoughts controlled his emotions.
My point in what you're saying is what did Joseph do that prepared him to rule in Egypt? That prepared him? Did this just come? Did he need to go through all of these things? Yes. My question to us is, have you needed to go through the things that you've been through?
Yes.
But what kind of a yes is that? Is it a real, well, yeah. Yeah. Or has it been, though he slay me, I will trust him.
But you only gain that perspective afterwards.
Precisely my point.
We rarely say when it happens, I needed that.
Yeah.
That's my point. When I read these verses, I believe them. I know that I need to realize I'm a person and God is the eternal one. He's eternal. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He knows all things. He knows everything about us. How do I respond to life? I can remember the first time I got cancer, and I prayed, and it didn't get any better, and I went to the doctor, and when I came through the first time, I remember something that Oral Roberts said. He was at a crusade up in Seattle, Washington, or Portland many, many years ago, and there was something, was it during the polio epidemic, or one of those epidemics, and there was the salt vaccine came out.
Yeah.
And he said to his crowd one night, he was going to get a shot or something the next day, and people got up and left. They were so angry with him. And later I remember him saying to this, I remember it after my first time with cancer, he said, I've never been to a doctor that didn't try to get me well. Why are you so afraid of doctor? Why do you edit them out? Can the only way that God heal you sovereignly, it's got to be sovereign, it's got to come your way. You can't get healed by a doctor or some therapy. I remember that. My point is, why does God allow some things to happen and others? When I was doing the podcast this week, I was reading out of my book. I was remembering my wife 41 years ago when she got healed instantly of grand mal seizures. And I'll tell you, for those 7 or 8 months, I couldn't sleep at night. I was scared to death. Is she going to have another one of these tonight? And they couldn't get enough meds, whatever the med was at that time, to stop the seizures. Huh?
Phenobarbital.
And I became a nervous wreck. Just scared to death. And then she gets healed sovereignly. And I want to say, well, what's the big wait for?
You matured. The second time you got cancer, you reacted maybe completely differently.
Absolutely true. What I'm saying to us is that it's never oh, woe is me, why is this happening to me? It's not happening to him, her, they, them, or etc. The point simply being, God is after something that we have not a clue about.
Yeah.
But the ultimate thing that he's after is, we walk by faith and not by sight. I can remember I was trying to think of his name. He was an old-time evangelist that we heard down here. He had been a Southern Baptist, and then in the late 20s had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, came out of the movement out of Southern Cal. What was that?
Azusa Street.
The what?
Azusa Street.
Had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, began to believe in hearing, began as a Southern Baptist healing evangelist. What's it about? Well, anyway, he's the guy who told...
Don't worry.
Thank you very much. He told the funniest story about the crossing of the Red Sea, and this guy came up afterwards and said, I can destroy your whole Red Sea story. And he said, well, how? And he said, well, it wasn't the Red Sea. It's a scribal error in the Bible. And it was the Reed Sea just north. And the water was only 10 to 12 inches deep. So there. And he begins to praise God. And God says, I've just destroyed it. He said, no. Do you realize that Pharaoh and his whole army drowned in 10 inches of water? That's a bigger one than... But anyway, he told the story about healing. And he was at a Southern Baptist event, evangelistic meeting. And then he said, by the way, tonight, bring your sick and we're going to pray for them. Well, the Baptist pastor about went crazy. We don't even, you know. Then he said, well, you've already said it and they'll probably bring sick people and you're going to, but we'll do it in the basement where no one will see, you know. So anyway, he says, you don't understand. I don't pray for the people because I see them healed or not healed. I pray for the sick because God said, pray for the sick and lay hands on them. If he went on to say, he said, if I pray for them and they fall dead at my feet, I'm going to step over that cold, lifeless body and say, next one.
Yeah.
He said, that isn't the issue. The issue is, will I obey God and pray for the sick?
Right.
The results are in God's hands.
Right.
Well, that helped me because I heard that in the late 60s, early 70s. And over the years, I've prayed for people. Some have been positively healed. Others haven't. We were remembering on Sunday about the guy that was lowered through the roof, remember, to Jesus. And Jesus said, your sin are forgiven. But the guy's still crippled, you remember?
Yeah.
And they begin to question him. And he says, which is easier to say? Be healed? Okay, be healed. But what was the most important thing? His sin was forgiven. And that doesn't mean anything else other than his sin was forgiven. But he took the next step. Jesus healed wherever he went. My point is, my ways are not your ways. So I was remembering this with my wife. 41 years ago, she's sovereignly healed. Last December, she gets, you know, when we see Dr. Dean, yeah, you've got Parkinson's. We said, well, God healed you sovereignly. We'll probably do it again. Well, he hasn't. She's not gotten much better. She hasn't got much worse. She's fairly stable. She's got some... what do you call it, balance problems and strength issues. You know, she said, that's why I like to stay at home. I know where the walls are. But her attitude has absolutely blossomed. I get up in the morning, and when I tell you this, I hope you understand its context. And I help her get into her chair. I cannot tell you the joy. I've not had joy like that in my life. And the word I felt God said to me, and I mentioned this to Jerry a couple months ago, I get to serve her.
Yeah.
I do. I get to serve her. It's not a, oh my God, she's going to intrude on my life now and I'm going to have to take care of this woman. No, and that joy has not gone away. Now, I don't know, it could get much and much more difficult. I think Jerry caring for Ann has been much more difficult than caring for Barbara and Parkinson. I cannot imagine what you both have been through. You as the recipient, and he is the giver. He's got to probably do about everything. You know, I remember when you used to be able to drive, remember?
Yes.
And then you couldn't drive anymore. And then he had to drive. And then when you didn't want to have to be in a wheelchair, and then you had to be in a wheelchair. I've watched this over the years. What is it that God's after? Is God mad at Jerry and Ann and Carrie and Sherry? Is he mad at me and that's why she's got Parkinson? What is God after in the ultimate sense? Will you trust me? Whether you see and understand or not. Will you walk by faith and not by sight? And I go back to this because here I am, I'm a man, you're a woman, women, men here, I know. We come to God and we say, Father, I don't get it. And he says, I'm not asking you to primarily get it. And I've talked about this many times. Faith must precede understanding. if I demand to understand first, I'm on the road down.
That's a pretty tough thing.
Yes, it is. But it's true, Carrie.
Yeah, but it's really presumptuous to go to God and say, I want to know, buddy.
But haven't you wanted to know?
Yes, I've wanted to know, but I don't know that I've done it that way, but I've wanted to know.
I think all of us have, regardless of each of our situations may differ, but I want to understand.
But that's not the point.
That's not the point.
And it doesn't sway him from doing it the way he does it.
Because
I get grumpy and I understand why he told me that. Doesn't change the fact that he's got something in mind and he's going to do it anyway.
In these last 8 months, and others of you have been through difficulties, I go back to when I saw Jan in the hospital and you thought she was going to die, and she felt like she was going to die. And I scratch my head and I say, well, God, Al and Jan have believed in you and trusted you, and why is she here dying? Do you know God didn't give me an answer? The issue isn't to get answers from God. The issue is us to trust Him. Though He slay me, I will trust Him. God is after those kinds of people. And I think that we will not really fully understand until the kingdom finally comes and the Lord comes, and or we're all terminal and we go to heaven and we say, oh, why was I such a
jerk?
Well, I have the answer. We are all terminal.
Yeah, there's a big flash.
Uh-oh, another prophetic word. I don't know about these.
Well, you know, it's been several years ago. First, a guy got me into studying on covenant. And then there was an offshoot of that. It's Covenant of Salt. Hmm. And I looked at Covenant of Salt. I said, okay, I understand that. And I thought, well, when he talked to David, he said, okay, and this is 2 Chronicles 13:5, when he said, he made to David a covenant.
That's right.
A covenant of salt. And it has to do with, well, he said, do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by covenant of salt? And I thought, well, that's okay, I understand that. It was forever. And there was an if there, if they'll obey, and da da da. I said, well, Solomon screwed up, and all the rest of them screwed up, so, you know, it's over with. That's what I did with it until yesterday. And I was being very spiritual and watching a golf tournament while I was reading scripture. But, you know, gives you great insight. And in the midst of all that, Paul is talking about that very thing. And suddenly realize why they call Christ the Son of David. Because of that scripture. That it was a covenant made to David that he would have descendants rule forever. And that was Jesus.
Well, not only that, but last week, what was it we read together? Psalm 22. Mm-hmm. 31 prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus and Calvary from Psalm 22.
Yeah.
31. God keeps His word. So when I go back on these things, remember I told you that last week, that funny little joke, that old preacher joke, you know, about the woman who comes to a pastor and tells his problem, and he says, well, let's pray. And she says, oh my God, has it come to that? The point is, it's the first thing that we should be doing is taking it to God, because we can't figure it out. I've been in more marital situations than you can imagine pastorally in the last 55 years. And with all sorts of problems, I don't know of any two of them that are alike. They're on the outside, it sounds like he signed, oh yeah, I've heard guys say that. Oh, I've heard wives say that. But when you get them together, it's a whole different thing. Every situation has its own reality in God. I can't just look and say, well, this is what happened with Al and Jan. So if there's another similar situation, oh yeah, I remember that. And then you apply it. No, you have to live in the now. And the only way you can live in the now is by faith. And God is after it. He is after us trusting and not walking by sight.
That's right.
By what we feel and what we think we know or what we've experienced. All of our experiences are to bring us to a place where we say, Lord Jesus, have your way. Whether I understand or see or not, I, by your grace and mercy, am going to trust you. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you. My heart may be aching, but I'm going to trust you. The other day then, when Matt and I were recording this podcast and I was remembering Barbara and now the Parkinson, I was between just our recording, I was saying, God, help me understand what you're after in these situations. Why, and this is a question for you, why did God 41 years ago sovereignly heal Barbara? I mean sovereignly. She was in the seventh month of her pregnancy with Sarah when God sovereignly... Well, grand mal seizures aren't any worse than Parkinson. Well, Parkinson isn't any worse than that. And I was saying to Matt, I said, honey, son, I don't know why God's not healing. Because he asks me. He says, Dad, I've seen God heal my brothers, my sisters, my mother. Why isn't God healing her of this Parkinson? I said, I don't know. Now, what do you do? You've got those two things standing there. How do you handle it? How have you handled it in your life? Because what is your testimony? You remember we read out of the fifth chapter of Revelation, and they overcame by the word of the God and the word of their testimony. Do you remember when Al shared at Helen Knox's about what Jan went through? Do you remember that testimony?
Mm-hmm. I don't.
No, you don't. You don't. But do you remember the authority and the blessing and the presence of God when he shared that testimony? Why? What's so important about your testimony? God can honor. I can't tell their story. I can tell you about it and you can get involved, but you got to go to them, talk to them. It is my testimony. It is your testimony that he is after.
Yes, I think the Lord wants us to have to mature in Christ.
Yes.
And the definition of mature, having completed natural growth and development, having attained a final or desired state.
Which is?
To be Christ-like.
Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, therefore you must be perfect. As I am. Well, let me tell you, that's where E. Stanley Jones saved my life. I can't be perfect. But Jesus in me can. And when I see him, I can be perfect and like him. But that means that the road that each one of us is going to walk on is different. I can't apply your road to mine. But I can draw encouragement from you saying, well, gee, Sid went through this. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why when the body of Christ comes together, we need to talk with each other. On Sunday, Sid will remember this, and Eileen will. James, who used to lead worship here, his wife died last December. And he's gone through some difficult times since her death. They've been married 56 years.